Well, let me pray for us one more time. And let's study the Bible for a bit. Father, I want to thank you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your spirit. We just ask now that the Holy Spirit of God, that your spirit, Lord, would take your word and bring it to our hearts and our lives in a way that would make a difference. We thank you for this book that we're going to study over these next months, the revelation that you've given through your servant Daniel hundreds of years ago. And we look forward to learning what you had to say through him. But most of all, Lord, we look forward to meeting with you. And I just want to commit this time of study over these next months to you. And ask you, Lord, that as we turn the pages of your word in this book, that we might begin to see you in some fresh ways, and that you would reveal yourself to us in certain areas that we have never seen before. And Father, I pray that as we trust you for the things that we see here over these weeks ahead, that you would become very real to us in ways that we've never experienced before. Lord, we want to experience you. We don't want to just know about you, but we want to experience you. And so I pray as we begin this new year and as we begin to study these verses together week after week, that you would show up in a very clear way. And we ask that for your glory. Amen. As most of you know, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, tells us of the experience of Moses, the experience that he had when God first revealed himself to Moses through a blazing fire in the midst of a burning bush. And as God spoke and unfolded his mission for Moses, Moses, of course, had a question for God. And here's what he said. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now, they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So Moses asks God, "What's your name?" And then God responds, and here's what he says. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, God's response to Moses here causes most people like us who read this to stop and ask the question, what did God mean when he said that? When God said, "I am who I am," what did he mean by that? Well, here's my thought on that. Moses asked God a question. He said, "What's your name?" And when God answered the question the way that he answers it right here, it may be that God was saying something like, "You can't describe who I am with just a name. Instead, the way that you describe me is by what I am, who I am, by how I show myself to be." Maybe God was communicating something like that. One thing we know is that from this point on, Moses began to have a lifelong experience with God where he began to experience who God is. As you read on in the book of Exodus, you see that on another occasion, Moses made another request of God, and he asked him this. He said, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you." See, by this point, Moses had figured out that as God was doing things in his midst, that he began to get to know who God was. He began to realize that God reveals himself through his ways, through the things that he does. And so Moses asked God to show him his ways, how he did things, so that he could get to know him. Now, we know that God actually answered this request, because Psalm 103 tells us that God made known his ways to Moses. He made his acts known, his actions known to the sons of Israel. So Moses and Israel learned who God is as they saw God work on their behalf during the Exodus and during their time in the wilderness. For example, during those times, they learned that God was their deliverer. They learned that God is the provider. They learned that he was their protector. He's their guide. He's their lawgiver. He's their judge. He's their healer. And they just learned a host of other things about God as they watched God reveal himself through what he did. Now, if you think about it, we learn God the same way, just like Moses did. See, we experience God, learn who he is, as we see God do things in our midst. You know, as we begin this new year, as we move forward in the new year, I want us to learn who God is just through looking at his picture in the book that Daniel wrote, the prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament. For the first few months, we're just going to go through the book of Daniel and look at what it shows us about God so that we can know him a little bit better. I've decided to entitle this series, The God Who Is. And I chose that title for a couple of reasons. The first is to remind us that God is in the present. Remember, God said to Moses, I am who I am, present tense. And it reminds us there that God is the God in the present. He wasn't just the God for Moses, he's the God for us today. The second reason that I entitled it The God Who is because I want this to be, in a sense, a sentence that we complete each week. The God who is blank. And each week as we work through the book of Daniel, what I want to do is I want to come up with a word or a phrase that we're going to put in here that reminds us of the way that God is, the way that God was for Daniel and others during his day, but also the way that he is for us today. And then each week as we fill in that blank, I want us to focus on also what we need to do to experience God as this God in our lives today. So let's start off this morning. Find your way to the book of Daniel. You got the Psalms, the Proverbs, you get into the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah's Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, and then the book of Daniel. Let's look at Daniel and find out some things this morning about the God who is. Start in chapter 1, first 7 verses. It says there, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is another name for Babylon. Brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youth in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of his wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, another name for the people of Babylon. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar,
to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And let's just stop right there for the moment. First thing I want you to notice here this morning is that Daniel begins with history. What you have here is the names of people, places, and particular times. People, places, and times, the stuff of history. He starts with history. We know from what the Bible has to say and from other historical sources that in 609 B.C., in 609 B.C., the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time, Pharaoh Necho, defeated the army of Israel and killed King Josiah in a battle. When Josiah died, his son Jehoahaz was made king. For some reason, Pharaoh Necho didn't like Jehoahaz, so after 3 months, he removed him from the throne and imprisoned him and replaced him with his brother Eliakim. And when he did that, Pharaoh Necho changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. And that's the king who is mentioned here in the book of Daniel in chapter 1. As you go on in the history, you learn that in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, Jehoiakim became king in 608 B.C. In the third year, in 605 B.C., Pharaoh Necho went north to a place called Carchemish in northern Syria and engaged Nebuchadnezzar, who was the son of the king of Babylon, engaged him in a battle. Pharaoh Necho was defeated at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., allowing Babylon to take control over that whole area. And then later on that year, Nebuchadnezzar was able to come down and take over Israel, or the kingdom of Judah. So, in 605 B.C., Daniel and his friends were deported from Judah to Babylon. That's the history of what was going on here. And again, I point that out just to remind you that we're not reading a bunch of storybook kind of stories here. We are reading history. But more than that, the thing I want you to see is that God was involved in this history. Go back and look at verse 2 again. It says there, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God." When you read that, you should ask the question, why did Daniel say it that way? That the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the others. Why did he say that? Turn over to chapter 2 of Daniel. As you read on in Daniel, one of the things that you see very clearly is that Daniel understood that God was the one who was in charge of the affairs of mankind. And he was in charge of the affairs of nations. For example, look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him.'" Now notice what it says in verse 21. "And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." Now, how did Daniel know that? How did Daniel know that God is the one who sets up one king, takes down another king, replaces one king with the next, and so on? How did he know that? Well, probably a lot of different reasons. My guess is that being a good Jewish boy, he was taught that from the time he was young. Also, we see right here, and we'll see as we go through Daniel's book, there were times when God revealed himself to Daniel in a very clear, supernatural way, and he could have very well told Daniel these things. But I would bet that another reason that Daniel knew that God is the one who removes kings and establishes kings, etc., was because there were prophets in Israel in Daniel's day. Two of those prophets were men named Jeremiah and another named Habakkuk. And one of the things you see when you read Jeremiah's writings and Habakkuk's writings was that they specifically prophesied that Babylon would overthrow Judah. For example, Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah said this. He says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with a sword." So in the days leading up to this event that we just read about in chapter 1, there was a prophet named Jeremiah who was going around proclaiming a message like this and saying, the king of Babylon is going to come down and he's going to overthrow us. Habakkuk, same time frame, was saying the same kind of thing. As you read the book of Habakkuk, you see that it starts off really with a complaint. Habakkuk looks at all the corruption and the whole mess going on, the injustice, etc., in Israel. And he cries out to God and says, why don't you do something about the mess here in your country? And God comes back to him and replies, and he says, oh, I'm doing something, all right. And here's what he says. He says, look among the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And then he goes on to talk about that. Now, here's the point I want you to notice in all of this. God was not just up in heaven watching this stuff happen. Instead, God was involved here on earth making this stuff happen. And one of the first things you learn here in the book of Daniel is that God is involved in the affairs of nations. He didn't just wind this thing up here on earth and just kind of turn it loose and let it go. But rather, he is involved intimately in what's going on in this life. And especially we see here, he is involved at the level of nations. See, as you read the Bible, you see from Genesis to Revelation, God says he's involved with the nations. In Genesis, he creates nations. In Revelation, he brings the nations to an end. But everywhere in between, he's involved in the affairs of nations. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Now, back to Daniel 1, as we read on, though, we see that God is also involved with individuals. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Read verse 5, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 8 and read on from there. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service." We read that a moment ago. Now drop down to verse 8. "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would have me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer with the commander of the officials, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. For all your kids, that's a reminder as to why you should eat your vegetables, I guess. Verse 17, "And as for these four youths God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams, which we'll see in the weeks to come. Verse 18, then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all this realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. Let's look at verse 14 again. Back to verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now think about what's going on here. These guys are hostages, exiles, prisoners, so to speak. So the commander has got them in his training program. He brings them on board. You know, he's got them through the thing that the king wants them to be doing. And these young Jewish boys come up and they've got a better idea. And they present it, this guy, to the commander and also to his overseer. And they went along with it. Why did they do that? I mean, why did the commander of the officials and his overseer, why did they buy into Daniel's plan? Look at verse 9 again. It says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. That reminds us here that it wasn't just a matter of Daniel's logic, it wasn't just his persuasive ability. But God did something. He did something to influence the thinking of these men so that they went along with what Daniel had suggested. Now, one of the things you learn as you read the Bible is that God does that. See, God is involved with people in such a way that he can influence one person's thoughts about another person and the way that they respond to other people. And the Bible teaches us that. For example, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. In other words, God can move the heart of a person to think in a certain way, to be motivated in a certain way, to respond or to act in a certain way. You know, the last verse that we read here in Daniel talks about Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire who eventually overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And Ezra chapter 1 says this about Cyrus. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And as you go on and read on, you see that the proclamation was the proclamation for the people of Israel to be able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, why did Cyrus make that proclamation? What's it say? It says right there, yeah, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Where'd this idea come from? It says God planted this idea and stirred up Cyrus so that he would do that. See, that's one of God's ways. One of God's ways is to influence certain people to act favorably toward other people. Now, we see this again later on. When Nehemiah, years later, wanted to go back to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, he prays to the Lord, asking him for God's favor. And then at the end of the prayer, he has this specific request. He says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. And then he adds, after the prayer, now, I was the cupbearer to the king. What's this all about? What it's about is this. Nehemiah had planted in his mind, I think from the Lord, that he wanted to go back and contribute to rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And he knew that in order to do that, he needed to have the favor of Artaxerxes, the king. So what did he do? He prayed and asked God to give him favor before Artaxerxes, the king. And as you read on, you see that God did that. He gave him favor. Now, again, the thing that I want to highlight this morning is what Daniel experienced is something that God does. See, what Daniel experienced when God gave him favor between the commander and his overseer, it's just one of God's ways. He's done that a lot. He did that for Ezra. He did it for Nehemiah. And who knows how many people he's done that with since then. The first thing I want you to learn this morning from Daniel is that our God is the God who is involved. He's involved at the national level, but he is also involved at the personal level. There's not a thing that goes on in this universe about which God is not involved. He's involved in the nations, but he's also involved in our lives. See, God's just not sitting up on the throne somewhere, letting things go on. He's involved. That's the word I want you to put in the blank this week. The God who is involved. Now, that raises a question I want to leave you with here this morning. And the question is this. Are you experiencing God's involvement in your life? Is God just somebody that you read about in a book and he's out there and he did these things for Daniel and all these other guys? Or is God involved in your life like he was involved in their lives? You know, one of the ways that we experience God in our lives is by trusting God to be for us what he was for them. And when you read these things in the Bible, to ask God to do that for you. You know, one of the reasons that we study the Bible is so that we can see the way that God is. We can see his ways. But then God wants us to take that one step further, and he wants us to trust him to be that for us. For example, we just saw right here that God grants favor to people. As some of you know, our daughter Jenny has received an appointment to the United States Air Force Academy for next year after she graduates from high school. And when Jenny applied to the academy last summer, one of the things that she had to do was to take a physical examination. That was just part of the entrance requirements. And those of you who know us well and have known us for a long time know that back during Jenny's middle school years in 6th and 7th grade, she had a problem with migraine headaches. And because of that history, the Department of Defense Medical Examination Board determined that Jenny was disqualified medically for the academy. But the academy has a waiver process for medical issues, so she applied for a waiver. Back in October, we were out there. Jenny and I went out for a basketball recruiting visit to the academy. And while we were there, we talked with the coaches about this, and they were pretty optimistic that Jenny would be able to get a waiver for this particular situation. And while we were there, they talked to the colonel who was in charge of sports medicine for the athletic department, and he agreed to go to the chief flight surgeon, the sole waiver authority, and to present Jenny's case to him. And so he did that the Monday after we were out there for the visit. Well, when we talked to the colonel from the athletic department later that day, we learned that Jenny's waiver had already been presented to the chief flight surgeon, and in fact, he had actually denied her request. But he said, because the colonel asked him to, that he'd take another look at it. So we began to pray, and we began to fast and seek the Lord based on those verses that I just showed you. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. And we reminded the Lord of what he did for Ezra and what he did for Nehemiah. And we asked God to do the same thing for us. Well, Thursday night, we got a call from, Jenny got a call from the coach at the Air Force Academy. And she said, Jenny, I am so, so sorry, but your waiver has been denied. And of course, as you can imagine, she and we were just devastated by that because it seemed that the Lord had opened up a lot of doors for her to be as far along as she was. But then I got to thinking, and I wanted to make sure that I had done everything that I could do to help Jenny in this situation. And I thought of one more thing. And I thought about, well, I could write a letter to the superintendent of the academy and just present her case. And I did that. And I remember telling Laurel, as I thought about this and prayed about it, whether I should do this or not, I said to Laurel, you know, it could be that we haven't talked to the king yet. It could be that the chief medical officer out there, that the chief flight surgeon that we thought was the king, maybe he's not the king. And so I wrote the letter. Well, it seemed like Jenny's chances to go to the academy were dead at that point. But then, about a week and a half later, I was sitting here in my office, and the phone rang, and picked it up, and the guy at the other end of the phone said, Mr. Bandai, this is Trapper Carpenter. I'm the director of admissions at the United States Air Force Academy. And the reason I'm calling is because General Regney, the superintendent, got your letter and read it, and he passed it on to me. And then he said, as you know, there are hundreds of applicants that we have to turn down every year. And oftentimes when we do, we get letters and phone calls from disappointed parents. But when we read your letter, I have to say that we agreed with it, with what you had to say. And so General Regney has gone to the flight surgeon, Colonel whatever his name was, and he and he has a waiver for your daughter, and I can give you a verbal confirmation over the phone today that she has a place in our next class, and we're looking forward to having her in June. But 15 minutes later, I got a call from General Regney's chief of staff telling me the same thing. When I got off the phone with General Regney's chief of staff, I sat there at the desk, and I remember I said this out loud. Regney, Regney, Regney. And those the root to that word, R-E-G, it just reminded me of words like regime, regent. And so I Googled Regney online. In Latin, regnum means the kingdom. Regni is the genitive case of that, and it means of the kingdom. And so, in effect, General Regney is the general of the kingdom. So we hadn't talked to the king yet. But when we did, God moved his heart to grant Jenny favor. Now, when we decided to trust God for that and decided to take those steps, we experienced God. We experienced God as our advocate. He went to bat for us, so to speak, and he gave us favor in the eyes of these people, just like he did Daniel, just like he did Ezra, and so many millions of others since then. But you know what? God also wants to do the same thing for you. Because God is the God who is involved. And he wants to be involved in our lives, even down to the point of influencing other people for our benefit on his behalf. Now, for Daniel, what did he have to do? Well, he just took a step of faith. See, when Daniel decided not to eat the things that the Jewish law said that a good Jewish boy should not eat, he took a step of faith, and he trusted God to intervene on his behalf. But when Daniel took that step of faith, he experienced God. Now, that's what our study is going to be all about over these weeks moving ahead. Each week, we're going to look at something about God. And then I want to challenge us all to begin to take steps of faith so that we could experience the God who is, just like he is. That sound like a good thing to do? I think we've got an exciting adventure ahead of us in the book of Daniel.